Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would speak your word to us, that we would truly hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're being seated, elementary age kids, if you'd like to participate, we have a special program for you. If you haven't already headed to the back, you can now if you would like. I was in high school. It was my senior year English class. Our desks were sort of seated in a horseshoe, and somehow the topic turned to some big issue of life, and the class was expressing different views, different understandings, and uncertainty. Charlie Fairchild, a friend of mine, I still remember his name, about three seats to my left, said a little bit in exasperation, "Well, God just needs to come down here and tell us." And I looked at him and said to my friend, "Charlie, according to the Bible, that's exactly what happened." But as we see in our reading from John chapter 6 today, when Jesus said that he came down from heaven, that he was the bread from heaven given for the life of the world, when he said that, people got upset. People 2,000 years ago, some in my high school English class, and many today, grumble at the idea that Jesus came down from heaven and is God incarnate. And it's worth noting at the outset that in this passage, the main thing that the people are grumbling about is that Jesus says he came down from heaven. Not, as is sometimes assumed, the part where he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's actually not the main complaint that they have. They complain and later left him because of his claim that he came down from heaven. You see, Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. God coming down to us to give his life for his people. So when Jesus says this, his listeners start grumbling in verse 41, and they say, "Who does this guy think he is? We know him. We know his family. Come down from heaven, my foot." Jesus being a good teacher, they can handle that. Jesus being a political leader who's here to kick out the Romans, they can handle that too. Jesus being a traveling rabbi who did miraculous things like feed them, even better. But Jesus being God incarnate, Jesus being the unique bread from heaven that every person must turn to and believe in order to be saved, that's a hard teaching. And people start leaving and no longer following Jesus. And Jesus turns, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, to a reading that comes later. Jesus turns to his closest friends, to the 12, and he asks them if they plan to leave too. And Peter, speaking for the group, says in verse 68, which comes later in John chapter 6, he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There's nowhere else to go. You're the one. You have the words of eternal life. We can't just go find someone else. You're the one. You're the one from God, the bread from heaven. And the fact is that Peter, in that passage, Peter correctly identifies what so many in our Western modern culture miss. Peter has come to know that Jesus is the only one whose words are the words of eternal life. There is no other teacher or guru or rabbi or philosopher or celebrity or religion that has the words of eternal life. And when asked if he wants to just go find someone else that will teach things that are a little bit easier, Peter replies, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." While many in the crowd desert Jesus because of his claim to be God incarnate, Peter recognizes that Jesus truly is the Holy One of God who came down from heaven, and he alone declares the truth of God. Now, throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he's made very exclusive claims about himself as being the only way to be saved. For example, he says in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And I know that it is a wildly unpopular and politically incorrect idea in our culture. The idea that there is absolute truth and that one could know the truth even if others are wrong. But Jesus teaches that he alone is the one who came down from heaven. Salvation is found in no one else. To whom shall we go? Peter asks. You and you alone have the words of eternal life. You are the one, Jesus, who came down from heaven. But it's quite common in America today to believe that Jesus is not unique, that he's not anything special. I was reminded this week of the actor Liam Neeson. He's the one that did the voice for Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. He was asked about this, and he specifically wanted to make, he did sort of backflips to try to make clear that he does not believe that Aslan was about Jesus. It was about any religious leader, because they're all the same. I mean, this is the book written by C.S. Lewis, which is explicitly about Jesus. That's exactly who it's about. But he couldn't even acknowledge that's who it was about. He had to sort of say, literally, it's also about Muhammad, and it's also about, and he listed a number of others, because they're all the same. It's very common in our culture today to think that all religions are fine. Perhaps they're just, frankly, teach all the same things, or maybe they all see God in a slightly different way, but they all are equally valid paths. So, the exclusive claims of Jesus about himself, what he said and what we see in Scripture, are just not welcome. My personal experience is that this is one of the most common objections to Christianity that I personally hear. The idea that it can't just be the only one. At best, it's merely one of many equally valid options. It's no better than Islam or Hinduism or Mormonism or Buddhism or whatever else. They're all fine, so believe whichever one you want or none at all. To help pay for seminary, I worked for several years as a tennis coach, teaching lessons at a tennis academy outside Philadelphia. And I had wonderful opportunities in that job to talk about Jesus with people that I worked with and with clients. And with two of my coworkers in particular, Kellen and Russell, I had long sit-down conversations over a meal about the gospel. And I was fascinated to hear from both of them that both of these men brought up the same, their own version of this same concern about the claims of Jesus, this idea that he would be the only way. And I heard these same issues raised by these two men. I have heard these raised dozens of times since then, whether it be in my office or just out in the community where I talk with people. They made clear that they were uncomfortable with Jesus' claims to be the only way. They were both troubled by the fact that Jesus claimed to be the only way, or to use the words from our passage today, that he was the bread that came down from heaven and that everyone needs to turn to him. And they were troubled by the fact that Christians believe him. But both of these men said that no one religion can be right so that any others are wrong, because all religions are equally valid ways to God. So Kellen believed that all major religions basically teach the same things. So they're all essentially the same. So it really doesn't matter which one you happen to believe because they're all basically the same. Have you heard that thought, that kind of thinking? How would you respond if a friend or a coworker said that to you? What I said when Kellen said that to me was, well, Kellen, that's interesting. Christians believe in one God, Hindus believe in thousands and thousands of gods, and Buddhists don't believe in any personal God at all. Can we say that all major religions teach the same core things if they don't even agree on how many gods there are or if there is one? I could also have said that major world religions have radically different views of what's wrong with the world and how we're saved from it. So Christians believe that we're saved by grace alone, which we receive through faith. We can't do anything on our own to deserve it, but it's God's free gift to us out of his love for us. Muslims, on the other hand, believe that God is merciful sometimes, but only if you really deserve it. And Hindus believe that there's no such thing as forgiveness at all, and that you're doomed to be reincarnated over and over again until you achieve perfection. These religions don't agree on the number of gods there are, and don't agree on what's wrong with the world or what salvation is. Can we honestly say that they all teach the same core things? As it has been wisely noted by someone else, the major world religions are fundamentally different and at best merely superficially similar. At their core, they're radically different, but on the surface, occasionally, there's a superficial similarity. But this view has become so prevalent in our culture that Kellen had accepted it without even understanding it. He had unknowingly accepted the lie that so many in our culture declare, that all religions are the same, teaching essentially the same things, but he had never actually investigated those claims. But the fact is that these religions do not teach the same things, not even close. And as Peter correctly declares here in John 6, Jesus is the one whose words are eternal life. Only Jesus, the bread that came down from heaven, God incarnate, only he speaks the words of salvation. Now, my colleague Russell, on the other hand, took a position slightly different, but similarly concerned with the idea that Jesus was the only way. He took a position that no one religion understands the whole truth about God, so they're all at least somewhat flawed. So what's the difference? Since they're all flawed, no one is right, and so maybe we all get pieces of the truth, but none of us get all of it, so why does it matter which one you happen to subscribe to? Perhaps you've heard the story often used to illustrate this point, the common illustration of the blind men and the elephant. One day, a group of blind men stumble upon an elephant, and each one of them reaches out and touches the elephant, but they touch a different part of the elephant, thinking the whole elephant is like the part that they touched. So one reaches out and touches its trunk, and they think that an elephant is like a snake. Another one touches one of its legs and says, "A snake? Are you kidding me? It's like a tree." And another one says, "You're both crazy," touches its tail and says, "An elephant's like a rope." And Russell and others see in this image a picture of what all world religions are doing with God. Each religion just sort of blindly gropes about in the dark and only experiences a part of the whole and tends to think that that small part that they experience is the whole thing. When in reality, this thinking incorrectly goes, when in reality, God is much more than any one religion can fathom. But do you notice the problem with this illustration? This is very, very widely used. The illustration of the blind men and the elephant needs there to be a narrator of the story who is not blind. Someone like us who sees the whole event taking place, sees the whole elephant and the blind men only touching part of it so that we can see what's really going on. The blind men in the story can't see the whole animal, but in order for the story to make sense, there has to be a narrator who sees the whole thing and can point out what's really happening. But if everyone were blind, then no one would be able to see the whole elephant and know that each person was only touching part of it. But if no person and no religion has the ability to see ultimate reality, which is what Russell was saying, if we're all just blind people finding different parts of the elephant, then we would never know that's what we were doing. So the very thing that this line of thinking claims, namely that no one can see the whole picture, is exactly what my friend Russell was claiming he could do. He was claiming an objective view of reality, which is exactly what he was trying to say no one can have. By the way, the Peace Corps uses this image in training people so that they can train their people to think that they really don't have anything to offer the people that they go to serve. Again, they're claiming, like Russell, to have an objective view of reality, which is exactly the thing that this claim says no one can have. But Christianity is not blind men groping at an elephant. I want to be clear, I once used this illustration in a different context, and someone came away thinking I was endorsing that view, and they said how helpful that is to think. No. Let me be clear. We are not blindly grasping at God. God, who sees perfectly, has revealed himself to the world in Scripture and ultimately in Jesus, who is God incarnate. God, who became a man and entered our world and makes salvation possible. This is not one way, this is the way revealed to the world by God himself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Whoever looks to me and believes in me has eternal life. Other religions do not teach the things we know from Jesus. Those religions do not have the words of eternal life. Only Jesus is the source of life, the bread from heaven, and only in him is salvation and eternal life found. Now, since Jesus was telling the truth about the incarnation, about who he is, about the fact that he came down from heaven and would give his body on the cross for the life of the world, and since Peter was right in his declaration that Jesus alone is the source of life, since that's true, how we then respond to Jesus matters. It's how we respond to the bread of life, the bread who came down from heaven, Jesus himself, God who became one of us. It's how we respond to him that makes an eternal difference. In him, we have eternal life. Without him, we do not. So Jesus uses two words here to describe what each one of us needs to do to respond to him. Come and believe. Verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come and believe. Come close to him. Follow him. Follow his way and his teaching. Learn from him. Live his way. Put him above everything else. Draw near to him. Jesus says, come and believe. Accept what he says is true. Put your faith in him, not your own ability. Believe that he is who he said he is, God incarnate who came among us to give his body for the life of the world and who rose victorious over sin and death that first Easter morning. Believe. Now, some people believe before they come, and some people come before they believe. Either is fine, but both are needed for each one of us. Some people investigate extensively and begin to believe before they ever are willing to come, draw near to the church, to worship, to serve in Jesus' name. Others sort of come first and test the waters, and that's great, and then later come to believe. Either is fine, and Jesus meets with us in both ways. But we need to do both. If you come faithfully, but don't necessarily believe that Jesus, believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then you need to come to put your personal faith in him. I've heard it sometimes called the unsaved Christian. When we come and serve, but we haven't personally submitted to Jesus and put our faith and trust in him. When we act like a Christian, but don't believe like a Christian. On the other hand, if we believe, we need to come. We need to come close to Jesus, draw close to him, to worship him faithfully, to lean in and to learn from him. If we believe, we also need to come to him. Come and believe, Jesus says. Friends, Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. As Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through him. Salvation is found nowhere else. No other religion is a path to God. Jesus is the only way. And because this is true, we need to come to him and believe in him. Come and worship at his feet. Learn from him. Follow him. And believe in who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Come and believe. Amen.